John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity this morning that we have to hear it preached. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives this morning and accomplish what you want to accomplish. Help us to have willing ears and willing hearts this morning. God, if there's one in this room that does not know Jesus Christ, this Christ that spoke these words, that today they would trust him to be their Savior. Now, Father, to accomplish this task, we ask for your Holy Spirit power upon Pastor Johnson. Use him this morning. Empower him. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, again, we'll ask that you check your electronic devices, all those you bought on Black Friday as you shoved your way through the crowds and fought your way forward to save $10 on. Please be sure that they are turned off or to vibrate this morning, please. And then we'll ask you not to get up and move around during the service, this part of the service, and listen very carefully. It's so funny. One person will get up and walk out, and everybody has to watch them. Just, they've never seen people walking before. It's incredible. And so rather than breaking into a miracle crusade, let's just hold still a moment, if you would, and listen very carefully for these next few minutes. These last several weeks, we've been preaching on analogies of the Christian life. In other words, God taking everyday circumstances, events, relationships to teach us what the Christian life is like. We talked about the analogy of family, a father and child relationship. We talked about the analogy of an athlete, like we're running a race, the Bible says. We talked about the analogy of a soldier, how that we're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the analogy of being a farmer and tending to the fields and the life of a farmer. Today we use the analogy of a vine and some branches. Now, I need you to hold your Bible open this morning, and I want you to follow along with me very carefully. The Lord's going to teach us something about the Christian life from this analogy that's very important. Do you know somebody whose life is just sort of shriveled up and dried up on them? I mean, there's just really, they exist, but it's not really living. I saw it in the faces of people this week when I made the dumb mistake of going to Walmart on Friday for a few minutes. Saw the desperate look on those poor souls' faces as they were shoving their carts up and down the aisle in Walmart, and I fought through the crowd real quick to grab something and get out the door only to find out they didn't have it. But the looks on their faces. But you see it in so many people's lives today. It seems like, I mean, it's not that their life is no good. It's just not the life they anticipated. It's not that they don't have any kind of a life. It's that there's no real life in it. Got people in marriages like that. People with their family that's that way. People who's just everyday life. I mean, let's face it. What's the worst day of the week? It's Monday. Because we've got to go to work. Instead of saying, it's Monday, I get to go to work. The concept is you can go through all the power positive thinking stuff and try to, you know, pump yourself up for it and listen to tapes to tell you how great and how wonderful you are and read Self magazine until your picture's on the cover if you want to. But the truth of the matter is this analogy of the vine and the branches teaches us not only what the Christian life is supposed to be like, it teaches us what life should be. Now let's set the characters in the analogy. John chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says Jesus is the true vine. It says we, His children, we are the branches of the vine. And that the Heavenly Father is the husbandman. He's the one who tends the vine. And in this case, literally, He owns it and cares for it. Now we understand the characters. Let's make sure we get the picture from this analogy as we have from all the other ones we have looked at. That's this first picture, and that is we see a picture of biblical salvation in the analogy of the vine, the branches, and the husbandman. The picture of salvation, biblical salvation, is we are the branches. We're not the vine. We're not the Father. The husbandman owns the vine. He planted it. He put it there. It's His. The vine is Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives the life. Life comes from the vine. The branch exists, lives, has life because of the vine and because of the ownership of the one who owns the vine, the husbandman. It's a picture of salvation, friend. Listen to me. You and I are not Christians because we look like a vine, because we have leaves like a vine, because we do what a vine does. We have life as a Christian. We have eternal life, salvation, because we are in Christ and we are owned by the Heavenly Father. See, the work of, see, Pastor Johnson, that means the work of salvation is all about what God does, what God did, and what Jesus did. Absolutely, perfectly correct. Salvation is not because of who I am. Salvation is because God, the Father, designed and determined a plan whereby you and I would have salvation. It's Christmas season. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus was not born on December the 25th. We're almost certain of that. The birthday, the actual birthday, is not important. The celebration of the Christ, of Jesus coming into this world, is very important. Because it's God with us. God sent His Son Jesus to be with us. So the Father designed the plan. Jesus comes and He pays for the price of that plan, which is the redemption of all mankind, your salvation and mine, the forgiveness of our sin. It started with the Father. It was paid for by the Son, Jesus Christ. It was wrought out by the Holy Spirit. It is taught in the Word of God. It is presented to us. It is all from God to us. We're just the branch. Our life comes from Jesus Christ. Everything. Now, friend, if you are a Christian today, it is not because of your church, your religion, your practice, your belief, and what you are. Any kind of religion that points you to yourself is not biblical. When it comes to salvation, no way. Salvation has to start with God. It has to come through Jesus Christ to us. Notice the expression in John 15 and verse 1. It does not say that Jesus did not say, I am a vine. He said, I am the true vine. You see the expression there? Look at it, please. I am the true vine. Turn back one page. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation comes to you when you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide salvation. The only one. And you're dependent solely upon Him, like the branch is dependent solely upon the vine for life. That's where salvation comes. So this morning, if you believe that you are a Christian, and the reason that you are a Christian is because you got baptized, you joined a church, you live a good life, you do what Christians do, you go to church, et cetera, et cetera, then you, my friend, need to come this morning to the vine of Jesus Christ, trusting only the true vine of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now look at me. Is that how you understand salvation? That Christ is the Savior, the only Savior. No one else could save you but Jesus. It's just about Jesus Christ. Didn't come through religion. It came through Christ, the cross, His payment, death, burial, resurrection. All of that, that is salvation. Then Jesus is the true vine. He's not Muhammad. He's not the Hindu gods. He's not the one of many religions. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's how a person becomes a Christian. See, the analogies all through the Bible, whatever they were, whether it was a farmer, an athlete, or whatever it may be, always points to a clear picture that biblical salvation is only through Jesus Christ and His payment for your sins and your dependence upon Christ to save you. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God, and it comes through Christ to us. Now, if that's how you understand salvation, then the analogy of the vine and the branches then teaches us about the Christian life. Would you look at John 15 and verse number 2 very quickly? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now look at me. Here's what this analogy teaches us about the Christian life for us as God's children. Number one, God inspects your life. And God inspects my life. See, when he has a vine that grows, he comes to look at the vine. He is not the least bit interested in how pretty the leaves are. He doesn't care how nice the vine looks. He does not care how pretty the branches are. He's looking for one thing. He's inspecting his vine and he's inspecting the branches of that vine and he's looking for fruit. You are a Christian this morning. If you are a child of God, you've received Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. The heavenly husbandman, the heavenly Father, inspects your life, and when he does, he expects to see fruit in your life. Now, there's seven types of fruit in the Bible, and we'll go into them all this morning. There's the fruit of souls, that you win people to Jesus Christ, that Christians bear the fruit of other Christians. You're not supposed to just get salvation and sit on it, friend. It ain't an egg. It's a gift God gave you. You're supposed to give that gift to others. There's the fruit of souls. There's the fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of our lips. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's several types of fruit in the Bible, and you can look them all up in the Scripture. But listen, when he looks at your life and inspects your life, my friend, you that have now, you are now a branch off the vine of Christ, he looks at that branch and he says, am I seeing what I expect to see produced here? He looks at your life and he looks at mine and he says, are you bearing the fruit that I am expecting from a child of God? Oh, by the way, and the analogy more specifically here is of a grapevine. The vine, the branches, it's a grapevine. So now let me see. The Heavenly Father, the husbandman, inspects the grapevine and finds peaches. Peaches are good. I ate peach pie this week. Under a mound of ice cream. There was peach under there somewhere. Peach is good. But ladies and gentlemen, you walk out in the backyard on your peach tree and there's watermelons hanging there. Is there not a problem? Especially if you walk underneath it. When we're in the Philippines, there's a tree over there called the jackfruit tree. It has a very unusual looking fruit on it. It's about 50 pounds. But that big round has got spikes sticking out of it. And it hangs from really tall trees. And you peel off there, you cut the thing open, and you cut out the white fleshy fruit that's in the middle of it. It's very sweet. And I'm standing under this, the Filipino preacher was saying, look, Pastor Johnson, he said, a jackfruit tree. And I looked up and I thought, oh my soul. One of those things was to fall from the top of that tree, it'd crush you. Could you imagine God looking at the life of the child of God, and the child of God is not bearing the fruit God expects? See, now listen to me. Yeah, but I'm doing something, Pastor Johnson. Come on. I'm involved in this club and this association, and I do this and I do that, and I go over here and I go over there, and I go to work and I do this and I do these things, and I got all this stuff in my life. He's not just looking for stuff. He's looking for the fruit. He expects grapes on his grapevines. He expects peaches on his peach tree, and he expects Christians to live like Christians. Don't expect to look at our life and see a bunch of worldly junk where we just act like the world, talk like the world, and do what the world does. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He does not expect to look at our life and see our design for fruit. He expects to see his. So when he looks at your life and inspects your life, what kind of fruit is he finding? Is he finding anything? When he looks at your life as a Christian, he inspects it. You are his, you see. You have life because of the vine, Jesus Christ. He gives you life. He did not give you life so you could do what you wanted to with your life. The Bible says you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. See, our life comes from him. We didn't have life till God saved us. Yes? Thank both you Methodists. I said we did not have life until God saved us. Yes? Okay, now listen to me very carefully, dear people. So then the life that he saved us and gave us and saved us from gave us a life for, to live for him. And he told you in the Bible what the fruit is he expects to find. Well, I'm just a little bit busy to go to church, Pastor Johnson. You know, that's a fascinating concept. Makes about as much sense as getting drunk to celebrate Jesus' birthday. That doesn't make any sense either. You know, the truth of the matter is, dear people, I think somehow or another we got this idea that God saved us to set us free from the power of sin so we could live our life the way we choose. No, He didn't save you to set you free for yourself. He saved you to set you free so you would choose to live for Him. The vine and the branches tells me that the husbandman looks at this and it says, look at the verse again, please, if you would. At verse 2, the first word is, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, those people down church, they do stuff and I just show up on Sunday and after all, they can do what I need to do. No, He checks every branch. He has that much particular, we want His particular care when we have a burden, don't we? Right? When you cry out to God in the middle of the night, don't you want God to hear you? You don't want God to say, well, those people down there at church are praying, I got time for you. You don't want Him to do that, right? You want Him to say, oh man, that's one of my kids calling out to me. Right? You want that particular, so you're not going to agree with me because you know where I'm going, don't you? But this is the truth. We want the particular care of God, the particular burden bearing of God. We want the particular blessings of God. And then we don't want God to check us to see if we're producing. See, we got that backwards. Everything that goes with the inspection goes with God's particular care for us. So how's it going? Don't you settle for sitting in a chair on a Sunday morning and think that that's bearing fruit of a Christian. You're being obedient. It's still not fruit bearing. Fruit bearing means you produce something. Something good for God, from God, out of His Word comes out of your life. Vine in the branches, heavenly husbandman, my life is inspected. Number two, my life is then rejected. Look at verse number 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He sendeth to Dr. Phil. Oh, wait a minute. He understands why. Because, do you notice what the husbandman does with branch when he expects a branch and there's no fruit there? Look at the compassion. Look at the pathos. The heavenly husband looks at the branch and says, you're not doing anything like you're supposed to be doing. The Bible said He taketh it away. Now, this is a very important illustration here. It does not mean that you are lost and you have given up your salvation or He takes it away from you. What our life comes from the vine. It simply means He removes our opportunity for life and life-giving source. It's talking about fellowship with God. See, look, if I don't bear fruit, God takes away my ability to draw life from the Son of God. He doesn't take away my salvation. He takes away my life-giving source. You ever notice something? You cut a branch off a tree. Some of you went out and bought Christmas trees, or maybe you went up in the woods and cut yourself a Christmas tree. Or maybe you're one of the backslidden fools who's got one in a box in the attic somewhere and you pull it out because it's plastic. Oh, no, mine's silk, just as bad. Now, unless you're allergic to them. Now, if you're allergic, you're cut, you're legal. But all the rest of you people with your artificial Christmas trees, that's what's wrong with America, artificial Christmas trees. Got to have real Christmas trees. Now, have you ever noticed, I always get that in there. Somebody on this platform has an artificial tree, and it's not me. The truth of the matter is, do you ever notice how you cut a branch off of a Christmas tree, right? You cut the branch off, and as soon as you do, it withers and dies. Yes? No, that thing stays green. Yes? Weeks sometimes. Oh, no, it takes a while, doesn't it? Sometimes you cut a branch off a tree. It doesn't die immediately. Now, its life-giving source is gone, but it still, you know what? Still looks okay. Yeah, well, Pastor Johnson, I'm not bearing fruit. So what about my life? What about it? But look at me, friend. But we do know this. The moment that branch is severed from the vine, the moment it is, its life-giving source is severed, and that branch does not know it, but it is about to dry up. And why do we have to wait until the leaves are gone, the branch is dead, and everything's messed up in our life, and then we say, you know what? Should have got that right with God a long time ago. Oh, so God wants my life to dry up. No, God wants you to understand where your life comes from. So He steps in, He takes it away. The Christian life doesn't work if you don't stay in, attached to the vine, friend, abiding in Christ. It doesn't mean holding out faithful for salvation. It means holding on to Christ for fellowship, because that's where your life is. Without that, it just starts to dry up. It may take a while. You ever realize how long it took the process of sin to catch up with some people in the Bible? Some of them years. But eventually, it dried up. He takes it away. It's not that God rejects me. It's that God rejects my life and my fellowship is affected. And just because we're doing okay now doesn't mean we're going to be doing okay in the future or in the past. And by the way, and once a vine is dried up and gone, once a branch is dried up and gone, guess what? Can't do much with it, can you? Stick that thing in the water all you want to. Once that branch is off the vine and it stays there long enough until it dries up, guess what happens? There's enough damage done that cannot be repaired. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, the Bible says. Don't wait until the branch is dry. Don't wait until the leaves are off. Don't wait until everything is so messed up and then throw God a dry branch. Can he bring it to life again? It's amazing what God can do. But have you ever seen that happen before? Branch breaks off a tree but doesn't fall, starts to wither, you tie it back up. That branch is never quite right after that. There will be something different about our life. See, look here. The key is this. The key is realize that if my life is inspected and he does not find what he wants, every branch will be then taken away, the Bible says. Wait a minute. Verse 2. It says, and every branch, verse 2 in the middle, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That tells me something else about the Christian life. It tells me, then my life is tested. So Pastor Johnson, I'm honoring God and trying to live for the Lord and do what I'm supposed to do with my life as best as I can. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. It's not that you have to be perfect. It's just that you have to be the best you can be for God at your place in life right now. Right now, the trees are going into dormancy. And the beautiful leaves that we see are actually the real color of the leaves. When it's vibrant and healthy, the chlorophyll overcomes the color of the leaf and keeps them green. But when the sap of the tree begins to withdraw inside of the tree, there's no protection. The leaf turns its color, but that's always its most beautiful right before it dies. Trees are going into dormancy right now, and life is being withdrawn back into that tree. And pretty soon, here's what we'll be doing. We'll be cutting branches off the trees. Now, why do we purge trees? Because we hate trees. What we want to see is look out there and see some poor mangled-looking tree with a bunch of branches whacked off of it. I forgot the name of the tree we used to have in our front yard in one of our houses. I think it's called a Formosa tree. I believe that's what it's called. Is that correct? Mimosa tree. Thank you. You had to prune that thing every year. If you didn't, it would take over. It's like an alien out in the front yard. I think it's unbelievable. But whack that tree, I mean whack it down to just about the stump, and it would come back every year. But it looked better if you pruned it than if you left it alone. Here it says in verse 2, he that beareth fruit, he comes, he inspects it, he says, good, fruit is born. Let's purge this one a little bit. Let's prune a little here, and let's cut a little there. Let's take a little of this and a little of that. Let's cut some of this. And the husbandman prunes the tree so it will be a miserable tree. Forlorn, Charlie Brown looking tree, unhappy as all get out, right? What does it say in verse number 2? No, so you can bear more fruit. The idea is this, friend, look at me. You say, but Pastor Johnson, I'm trying to honor God with my life and I lost my job. I'm trying to honor God with my life and I've got some health issues. I'm trying to honor God with my life and I'm up against it. I'm trying to honor God and I'm going through a valley. I'm going through a battle in my life. I don't understand this. What God is doing is he is testing you to prepare you to bear more fruit in your life. But wait a second. It's not just fruit for him. It's fruit for you too. See, look in John 15. Don't lose the passage. Drop down to John chapter 15 and verse 7. Here's the fruit you bear. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He purges us. We bear more fruit. And then we say, Heavenly Father, I have a need. God says, just a minute. I got one of my fruit bearers talking to me. Hang on a second. And you have a special ear from God in your life. You bear fruit, he is pleased. God says, one of my children wants to please me. I'll be very attentive to the needs of their life. Oh, so it's worth being purged then, isn't it? It's worth God, look at me, it's worth God taking some of that old life stuff from us. That's no good. It's worth God taking some of that carnal, fleshly living junk out of our lives. Yes? It's worth God changing some of my habits and my associations and some of my friendships and some of the things I used to do. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. And we start whacking stuff off in there. God starts purging and pruning. And we think, what is this all about? But when the fruit is born, not only is he pleased with your life, God says, just a minute, I got one of my fruit bearers wants to talk to me now. And he has, the Bible says, you ask what you will, it'll be done unto you. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I'm not saying you get every answer to every prayer you ever prayed in your life. I'm saying he gives you special attention to your prayers. But that's the Christian who allows God to test them, and they keep on abiding in the vine. Oh, there's more. Look, John 15, go down to verse number 11. Here's a good one. These things have I spoken unto you. Look at verse 11. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Some of you folks could use a little dose of joy this morning. We sang it a moment ago in that passage when we said, we talked about how happy we were. I always like to look at people's faces when we sing that verse. I'm so happy in Jesus. So, preacher, I'm not making fun of you today. Please understand that. I'm being sarcastic while I'm making fun of you. But tell me, folks, look at me. He said, double portion of joy here. He said that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. It's like one of those juice drink things they give you. And then it just flows over the top. Or if you're one of those coffee drinking people. And they put whipped cream and sprinkles on it, a little umbrella and all that kind of junk. Just overflows the bad illustration. He says if you're willing to let him, look at me, test you, and then you're willing to allow God to bring the fruit in your life supposed to be there. You produce the fruit. God says, guess what? I will give you the joy Jesus had. The joy, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus had joy on the cross. Now, what kind of joy is that, friend? I think that's what you would call a permanent joy that has nothing to do with circumstances. You can't be beat like an animal, stripped naked, nailed to a criminal cross, hanging by the weight of your body and struggling for every breath and being cursed at, and then the sin of all mankind, boom, put on top of you and still have joy. But that's what the Bible said he had. When Jesus said, my joy might remain in you. See, our joy is all dependent on whether or not we got to the front of the line and got in the store and weren't trampled to death, and we happened to actually got to buy the items that we really wanted for people we don't even like. To buy a Christmas present for an uncle you don't give a flip about, and you know it. And our joy is, but it's all circumstantial. Jesus' joy was on the cross. While suffering like no human being ever suffered, that joy. He said that my joy might remain in you, and then that your joy might be full. It just means keeps flowing over. Doesn't mean you laugh and smile all the time, but it does mean in the midst of all the circumstances of life, you have a permanent remaining joy. One more is there. One more fruit. That's reason for good fruit. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ at salvation, where he's your Savior and you're his child. You let him test you, and you still hold faithful and prove trustworthy and bear fruit. The Bible says, Jesus says, then you become my friend. We sing the song, right? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We talk about our friend Jesus, but really seriously, if I was to ask him today, is she your friend? Is he your friend? When God tests us, friend, and we abide in Christ, we abide in the vine, the Bible tells us then, Jesus said, then you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You enter into an even closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here, I believe that would be worth it to let him test your faith and stay faithful to God. Because the key to the whole thing is very simple. It's in John chapter 15 there. Look at one more verse and we'll finish this morning. Would you notice what he said? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, abide in Christ, abide in Christ. Look at me. He's not talking about holding out for salvation. He's just talking about stay close to the vine, friend. Stay close to the vine. Verse 5, why? Because without me, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. When are we going to stop this self-reliant life whereby we think we can fix everything in our lives? It's pride. It's arrogance. So when we come against the trouble, we're going to, you know, I'll figure it out. Okay, friend, how did we get in the trouble? We got there because we did it our way instead of God's way. So now are we going to let God fix this thing or not? And we got enough humility to bow the knee, friend. Bow the knee and say, Heavenly Father, I made a mess out of this thing. Please, would you help me, please? Because without you, Jesus, I can do nothing. See, abiding in Christ just means you get close to the vine. His name is Jesus. He wants you. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you, the Bible says. You get close to Him, life comes from Christ. Joy, answered prayer, closer fellowship, friendship with the Son of God. Amazing. He said, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. Can I ask you a question this morning? How close to Jesus are you? And it's a two-way street now. You draw nigh to Him, and the Bible says He draws nigh to you. No, we stand here and say, come over here. Come over here. Come here, Lord. You've got to come to my side of things. You've got to do it my way. You've got to come over on this. You've got to come to me on this. And Jesus is standing there saying, no, sir. You take the first step. I'll meet you halfway. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed now.